Let's take our Bibles and open them to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The last time we were together, we began talking about in chapter 2 from the book of Titus about how it emphasizes doctrinal purity. Doctrinal purity. Paul, remember, has left Titus on Crete, and he's supposed to help the churches there. He's given him specific instructions to do a few things. Number one, to make sure that every church has a pastor that meets certain qualifications and is properly trained. And every pastor should meet those requirements and, as best as possible, be properly trained. I don't think you have to be a seminary graduate to be a pastor, but it doesn't hurt to be prepared. And I believe if you can do it, the call to preach includes the call to prepare. My grandfather did not get to go to seminary or Bible college, but he studied a lot. I have all of his books, and you can see the notes, you know, he wrote in them. I have all of his preaching notes from his sermons that he preached, and he studied greatly. So it's important that the pastor be called by God to be a pastor, number one. Number two, that he meet the qualifications we've discussed. And number three, that he properly prepare. And number two, number one, he get the right guys in place. Titus, number two, put people in leadership positions in the church to do the work. Paul goes into the kind of leadership that we are to have in our churches in chapter 2. And let's begin looking at those in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine, or that word become means to complement healthy doctrine, truth. That the aged men, now he's not talking about us old folks, he's talking about spiritually mature. And hopefully the older men in a church are more, and older ladies too, are more spiritually mature. That isn't always the case. But those that are spiritually mature, aged men, be sober. That has to do with sober-mindedness, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and in charity. That means God's kind of love and patience. The aged women all likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, has to do with purity. Not false accusers, that means gossips, not given to much wine. That doesn't mean you can drink some. It just means you shouldn't be, you know, under the control of alcohol. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, again, sober-minded, to love their husbands, how to have affection for them, to love their children. I mentioned last time that so many parents today look upon their children as an inconvenience. They look at them as a consequence that cramps their style. Hey folks, children are a blessing from God. They really are. And we ought to treat them like that. And then he says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now Paul instructs Titus to see to it that each church has the right kind of pastor, godly, mature, spiritual men who are teaching the younger men, and godly, spiritually mature ladies who are teaching the younger ladies. Now in verse 6, Paul turns to the younger fellows and he begins to speak. He says, young men, that means spiritually young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. He says, look, God is very interested in the fact that we have the right attitude towards our responsibilities to him and his church. We're not to take our spiritual responsibilities as parents, as citizens, as husbands and wives, or as church members lightly. Every believer has been given responsibilities in his own local church or her own local church. And it doesn't matter what your particular responsibility in the church is as compared to somebody else's. Everyone at the point of spiritual birth was given at least one spiritual gift. And God places us as individuals in a local body for a purpose. You know, we often look for people looking for churches say, what should I look for in a church? Well, I always tell them a couple of things. Number one, make sure they use the right kind of Bible. That's the starting place, right? Number two, find the place where I can grow spiritually the most. Where can I grow spiritually most? And number three, where can I be of the most service to God? That may mean that you're not going to find yourself being led by God to the biggest church in town. because they've got lots of folks. Most of them don't do anything except just, you know, show up, sit, and soak. But they've got lots of folks. But a lot of times, in the culture in which we live, a family will call, or a husband or a wife will email, and I'll answer their phone call or their email. And one of the things, if they've got kids, that they'll say is, "What do you have for our kids to do? To do?" Because we live in a world where the parents, listen, this is just common. They take the, more common than not, they take the kids almost as soon as they're born and they dump them in a daycare and let somebody else raise them. Then when they get old enough for school, they dump them in the school and let the school teach them. Now, my parents were involved in my education, mostly because if they weren't, I wouldn't have passed any of my classes, but they were at least involved in my education. Did you do your homework? That kind of thing. My dad would help me with my homework. Mother would, too, in the areas where she had expertise. But parents today are not interested in that. The education system is passing kids. Folks, do you know that they're graduating people who are 18-year-olds who can't read and write? They can't do math. I mean, how many times have any of us been to the local whatever store or restaurant, and the poor teenager, they're trying to make change, and you drive them crazy? Now, Chick-fil-A is obviously a difference. They give them a change machine, right? And they have to make change, but very few of them can do that. And if you're buying something for $10.34, and you give them a 20, and 4 pennies, they want to hand me back the 4 pennies. Why are you giving me 4 pennies? Because I want bills. I don't want a lot of change filling my pocket, right? Oh. So we do this in the church. We do it at the school. My band director friends have a terrible time getting band parents involved in the musical education of their children. They just want to hand them to the band director and his staff and let them. And they don't care whether the kid practices or not. Man, when I was growing up in Jenks, our band director required that every high school band student practice 60 minutes. Horrible, isn't this just cruel? 60 minutes of outside practice. The parent had to sign a card that said that I have observed my child practicing for 60 minutes this past week. In junior high, you had to practice 2 hours, 120. A lot of kids in high school had jobs, so we cut it down. But in junior high, you had to practice 2 hours. And if you were in fifth, sixth, or seventh grade band, you had to practice, I believe it was 3 hours, 180 minutes. Can you imagine the howling at the school board meeting that the parents would make today? You mean I've got to make sure my kid's practicing his horn? They don't care. They just want to pass their kids off because they don't understand that children, the Bible says, are an heritage from God. And we're to pour into their lives everything that we've learned, not only about life, but about God, so that when they grow up, they'll be better Christians and better parents and better husbands and better wives and better citizens than we were. That's the goal. That should be the goal. And in churches, it's the same thing. They don't want to be a part of helping to build a church. They want to just hand the kids and go somewhere else and sit and drink coffee and eat donuts. So just because, you know, you have a spiritual gift doesn't mean you're going to be placed by God in the biggest place in town. Maybe that smaller church across town needs a teacher, needs someone to corral those little boys in Sunday school, or needs someone to help mow the lawn. That's a gift of service. Maybe the pastor needs someone who can be a deacon, a partner in ministry. There's so many things. So God gives us, with us, salvation comes responsibility. All of us are assigned by God duties, and all of us are, equally essential in the success or complicit in the failure of our church. So the pastor is to hold forth the word of God, hold fast to it, teach it to others, win the lost. The spiritual older men are to live godly lives and be examples to the younger and teach the younger men and the ladies as well. Now in verse 6 he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. in all things showing thyself a pattern. Boy, that's an interesting word. A pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity that has to do with honesty, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, a lost person, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul reminds Titus it is very important to teach the Word of God, but also that the teacher must do more than just teach the Word of God. Every pastor, every Bible teacher of the Word of God has the responsibility to not only teach the Bible, but do everything possible with God's help to live what they teach, and that isn't easy. That isn't easy. Now here's the breaking news. You ready? You see it on TV? Breaking news. Here's the breaking news. Your pastor, your Bible teacher in Sunday school or wherever is going to fail at that at times. But hey, remember, you will too. You will too. But when a believer does fail, make a mistake, we're to invoke Galatians 6:1. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, help them to get right with God. Don't be one of these Christians that shoot our own wounded. Paul is writing to this young preacher. And he knew that this would be a point of temptation. So he exhorts him to, notice, develop a pattern of uncorruptness, a pattern of good works, of good doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Paul says, Titus, listen, when you teach others, be careful, be certain that you teach them the truths that are sound and healthy and not blemished. And that's the reason that you have to be very careful, Christian friend, of the literature that you read, the writers that you read after, the radio and television programs that you listen to that purport to be Christian media, and now, of course, these days, the internet preachers and internet articles that you read. There is a tremendous amount of false and partially true teaching regarding the Bible out there. Lots and lots of stuff that have some truth but are not the truth. And just because it claims to be a Christian book or a Christian author or a Christian preacher doesn't mean it is. We think of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. We think of all the pseudo-Christian cults. I mean, folks, how many Baptist church members over the years have been confused and have been so gullible as to fall for the teachings of Arnold Murray, for example. Shepherd's Chapel, you ever heard of that guy on TV? Oh, he sounds biblical until you really start pinning him down on what salvation is and some other things. There's even a preacher who's a heretic by the name of Todd White. Did you know that? He's got hair. That's how you'll know. The heretic Todd White has hair. Now, he puts it in dreadlocks. I mean, you know, why anybody would want to do that to their hair, I don't know. If you've got some, you ought to be nicer to it. But this guy is a heretic of the highest sort. And, you know, that's why when I on my Baptist pastors groups, they'll start talking about this guy, and I'll put big, not me, exclamation point. You know, he's the one with hair. And I'll also put, he also doesn't have my middle initial. That's another reason I have it there. Paul says, Titus, when you teach the Word of God, teach it uncorruptedly. Teach it without compromise. You know, the devil loves half-truths. He loves to mix truth with error. And he's more busy right now, tonight, in the area of false teaching than anything else. He's busier in the area of false teaching than he is in drugs and alcohol and immorality and all the rest of the things we think the devil's busy at, and he is busy in those departments. But he's more busy at false teaching than anything else. Folks, these days he even wants to sell you a better Bible, knowing that while a corrupted Bible is, he wants you to buy a Bible that is corrupted. Why? Because he knows that it's more useful to his purposes than a true Word of God. Phil Stringer shared with us last week that different illustrations, people that he had talked to that just passages of the Bible, for example, where it talked about, in the King James, it talks about sodomites, homosexuality, where they change all of that and they reword things. I saw a message or a thing this afternoon on one of my Bible groups on Facebook, where this guy posted something about the King James Bible versus the modern versions and the deity of Christ and how it's different. And this one guy says, well, all the translations work for me. It just depends on how you read it. In other words, depends on the person hearing it, whether or not it's true or not. No. So I said, you know, and I just got through putting all four of the videos this afternoon of Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, on our YouTube channel. And got that all working finally. And I put a link to the first one on Sunday night last week, where he said, five reasons I believe the King, I use the King James Bible. I said, you would do well to watch this video. After church, we'll find out if he, you know, blocked me or he actually went and watched it. I don't know. But Satan's busy mixing truth with error. And he wants you to get a Bible that's just exactly that. He wants you to have a book that contains the Word of God, but is not the Word of God. He knows that if he can get you to believe wrong, he'll get you to act wrong. And if you have a Bible that has passages about the deity of Christ, for example, the blood atonement, homosexuality, lesbianism, and all of that, transgenderism, and all that other weird stuff, if he knows that if you have a Bible that teaches against that, then you'll act right. But if you have a Bible that doesn't teach those things, that has those passages missing or drastically altered, he's got you right where he wants you. So Paul says to Titus, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity. And that word gravity is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Listen to what he says in that passage about that verse, using that very same word. 3 verse 4. One, talking about the pastor. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Has to do with honesty and sincerity and seriousness. You know, there's a lot of insincerity in pulpits in this land. There are probably 90% of the pulpits in this country are filled by men, and these days women, and some in between, they don't know where they are, that are in it for the power, the prestige, the money. Years ago at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Dr. George W. Truett was the pastor. He was the pastor from 1897 to 1944, and one of his closest friends was John D. Rockefeller, the oil magnate. Dr. Truett, friends with John D. Rockefeller. Rockefeller was the Sunday school director in the Baptist church he was at, he was a member of, in Ohio. And it was a big church, and Rockefeller, you know, pretty much paid everything, right? And they came up with no pastor one day. The pastor retired or moved away or whatever. And so they got to thinking about Truett, and he said, we ought to have Dr. Truett be our pastor. And so they sent a committee down to Dallas to meet with Dr. Truett, and he said, no, thank you, I'm not interested. And they pressed him again. He said, no, I'm not interested. And so they went home, you know, discouraged, and John D. Rockefeller pressed him for it. He said, I'm not interested. It's not what God wants me to do, to leave the church here in Dallas. And he said, is there anything that would cause you to move to, oh, I think it was Cleveland or whatever, Cincinnati, whatever the town was. And he said, yes. He said, aha, so there is something would cause you to move. What would it be? What would it take, Dr. Truett, to get you to move from Dallas up here to Ohio? He said, if the people of our church would move up there, I'd follow them. See, he loved the people so very much that he didn't want to go anywhere else because God had placed on his heart those people. Well, back to gravity. We want to be serving the Lord because we love him, not for personal aggrandizement. Verse 8, sound in speech that cannot be condemned. Why? That he that is of the contrary part, not a Christian, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, the unbeliever is to feel ashamed in the presence of the believer, not because the believer is railing at him or beating him with a baseball bat in one hand and a Bible in the other, or ridiculing him, but because of the righteous life of that Christian is causing the lost person to realize his condition before God. You see, as believers in Christ, we ought to be living such Christ-like lives that when the lost are around us, they ought to become very aware of their sinfulness, of their own unrighteousness, and therefore would see their need for Jesus. Not because we're beating them up about it, like I said, but because that's what we sing about. While passing through this world of sin and others your life will view, B.B. McKinney wrote, be clean and pure without, on the outside, and within. Let others see Jesus in you. And the key word in that is let. Choose. The sad thing is most church members live such lives that are so much like the world around them that when a lost person looks at the way that they dress and listens to the way that they talk and watches what they drink and the places they go, they see rarely any real difference between them and a professing Christian. All they see is a semi-sanitized life at best. You see, people today are not rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting his followers. They're supposed to see Jesus in us. But the vast majority of professing Christians today live such sorry Christian lives that the witness that they are giving for Christ is totally wiped out by the way that they live. Every Sunday morning, your neighbors ought to know where you're going. Every Sunday night, your neighbors ought to know where you're headed. Wednesday night, let me ask you, when the lost see how you dress. Now see, I've stopped preaching and started meddling, right? When the lost see how you dress, when you're not in the church house, do they see you attire yourself in modest clothing or immodest? We had a fellow in the member of a church I pastored one time that was a fireman. And I needed somebody to help me mow the lawn. And he volunteered to help once a month. And, firemen don't do anything except fight fires and sit around the firehouse. That's all they do. Now, they train, of course. But so they have a weight room, and this guy was, about 6 foot tall. And all he did he was about 40. And all he did except fight fires was work out in that weight room. And when he got through, spending about 15 years in the weight room, his body fat index was basically zero. He was extremely, muscular and all that. And it was great for being a fireman because you could pull people out. He needed to be strong. So he volunteered to come mow the lawn at the church. Guess how he was dressed? In about the smallest pair of shorts you could see, he could find. And tennis shoes. That was it. Well, it's hot. It's hot. He didn't even have a hat on. And of course, all the women and the homosexuals drove by real slow, And I didn't say anything to him about it. Now one day I was mowing here. Now when I'm working around here, I'm usually wearing a shirt and overalls and shoes and a hat and whatever. And a lady stopped me one day and said, I've been living down this street for so many years. We're getting ready to move. I think she said they were going to go to Bartlesville or wherever it was. And she said, I just have to ask you, aren't you hot? Aren't you hot mowing the lawn? I watch you every week mowing the lawn, And it's hot outside. It's 100 degrees outside. Heat index is 110. And you've got I have a broad brim hat and to keep me from getting skin cancer. And you're wearing a short sleeve shirt and overalls and all. Why are you wearing? I said, well, just because I believe in dressing modestly. And she said, well, I just She said, I just wondered why. And she said, well, bless your heart. She's from the South. Bless your heart. When they hear us speak, when we're not in the church house, do they hear profanity, vulgarity? Is all we talk about everything but God? Do they hear us say lewd things, risque things, laugh at the bad stories around, the filthy stories around the water cooler, be hateful, selfish? Or do they hear only that which builds up, edifies, is the Bible word, the soul? When the lost observe our lives, do they see a life committed to Christ? And as a result, are they convicted of their own unrighteousness? And as a result of that, they see their need for the life-changing message of the gospel. Well, notice verse, I knew that'd get a round of amen, so let's go on to verse 9. We probably just lost all of our viewers on the internet. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now, servants in those days were slaves. They weren't paid employees. They were slaves. Today we call them employees. The slave, friend, was to be obedient to his master in everything, unless, of course, he was told to do something that would dishonor the Lord or the Word of God, and not complain about it. And let's get this down to where we live. You ready? You complain about your employer at your job or your supervisor or your shop foreman or whatever. Boy, most people do. Most people do. I mean, when the boss is not around, is that which comes out of your mouth edifying or filled with griping and complaining? Do we complain about the boss, complain about the job, complain about this, complain about that? Did you know that's a sin? You're welcome. That's a sin. Most people just do their best to do the very least to get just best far enough to get paid. My dad used to say the enemy of the worst is not the best is not the worst. It's the guy that's willing to do just good enough. Just good enough. Hey, listen, if I was a paratrooper, you know why paratroopers have to pack their own parachute? Because their life depends on it. Did you know that? They teach them to pack their own parachute. But if I was going to have to jump, now I ain't getting an airplane and I ain't jumping out. Okay? Not happening. You can pay me $100,000 and I'm not doing it. You know, that's for nuts, screwballs, and crazy people. But if they gave me a parachute, I'd want to know who packed it. I'd want to know he knew what he was doing. Well, about 80% of his parachutes work just fine. No. Well, 90, what about 99% of them work? He's only had one that failed. Well, you know who's that next one's going to be a fail? That'll be the one he gives me. I don't want him to be making my parachute at the end of the day on Friday when he's ready to go out drinking and carousing and spending his paycheck. I want him doing it on Wednesday when he's sober from the weekend and he's not yet ready for the next weekend and he's actually concentrating on what he's doing. We're supposed to do our best work all the time because it's a witness. Years ago, businessmen would come to the a pastor in a church, especially if they were fairly large, and say, "Do you have some men I can hire?" Now, I'm not a Christian pastor, but I know that I can trust the godly people to not cheat me and to do a good job. Exhort your servants, your employees, your slaves, to be obedient to their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't complain. Well, I think I should have got that promotion. He gave it to so-and-so. Well, you know what? You don't know all the details. Maybe so-and-so has a family situation where his wife has cancer or some debilitating disease and he has to make more money to feed those kids. And the boss knows that and you don't. So he gives him the promotion first. The Bible says God's in charge of promotions. So if you don't like your promotion, just take it up with the Lord. That'll make you shut up pretty quick, not complain. Now verse 10. Now we'll talk about what this word means in a minute. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? So that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now the word purloining there means to steal. To steal. We're not to steal from our boss, our master. Did you know that employee theft in this country is rampant? Employee theft is rampant. Johnny Cash sang a song years ago about working at the Cadillac factory. Y'all remember that song? And he built him a Cadillac car out of all these different year models. And so now he's got his car finished, and it's a 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 57 automobile. Y'all remember? Johnny Cash only has three notes, 1, 2, 3, you know, 51, 52, 53. Y'all remember that song? People do that. They steal stuff from their bosses, from their employers, all the time. Now, what's the result when the believer, the child of God, lives a godly life in the workaday world, wherever they are? Notice again verse 10. As a result, they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The godly lifestyle of the child of God, listen, this is just mind-boggling to me, adds a level of beauty to the Word of God that the lost world cannot comprehend. Look at that again. Verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. The word that introduces a purpose clause, so that they may adorn the doctrine, the Word of God, our Savior in all things. Did you know there's one thing you can do, only one thing you can do, that will add to the glory of God? And that's letting him live his life through you. Now, I don't know how it's possible for we fallen creatures to do anything to improve on the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. But he's really not saying we're going to make it better. We're going to make it better visible. Better visible. Adorning. A lot of churches teach that their women, for example, should not wear makeup and should not wear, you know, jewelry and all of that stuff. And folks, I want you to know I'm for makeup. And some of us men need it too. But there, you can go overboard. But I mean, you know, there are things. Listen, if you're not very, you know, good looking at all like me, you do the very best you can to wear at least good clothes, look the best you can. Years ago, my friend Angel Martinez was preaching somewhere. Now, Angel always wore bright clothes. Bright clothes. He had a bright yellow jacket and a bright red and a bright green. I mean, this is dark green. He wore a bright green. He had a bright blue. Everything was just really. And of course, with that Mexican tan complexion and that dark black hair, and he just looks sharp, you know. And Angel, one day a young preacher came up to him named Walter K. Ayers. We had Walter K. here several times years before he passed away years ago. And Walter K. was Barry Switzer's roommate at the University of Arkansas. And Walter K. got saved, and God called him to preach, and he heard Angel Martinez preaching and went up to him and says, and of course he was you got to know Walter K. Walter K. was about as backwoods as you could get at that time. He was just he hauled logs. I mean, during the summer between school semesters, he's cutting down trees and hauling logs, you know. He was a backwoods boy. And he walks up to Angel Martinez after a service. He said, "The Lord's called me to preach." And Angel Martinez looked at him and says, "Always look sharp. Always look sharp." I'll never forget that at Angel's funeral, Walter K. told that story. Always look sharp. Our lives, not our clothing, but our clothing adorns, you know, and adds to and tries sometimes hide, but our lives should adorn the glory of God. Be something that, and we fall short of this all the time, right? But our lives ought to adorn. Our speech, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we behave, ought to adorn the glory of God. You see, the child of God is to live the kind of life that exemplifies the qualities of a Spirit-filled believer. Sober-minded, having grace, self-control, patience, pure, holy, truthful, filled with love for other people, pure in speech, pure in heart, industrious, not lazy, honest, hardworking, obedient to our employers. Why? So that when a lost man, woman, boy, or girl looks at the righteous life that we live, their unrighteousness will convict them. And all of this is rooted firmly in the truth of the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And how often we fail at that. And when we do, beautiful truth is that we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case. Lord, I failed that one today. I'm so sorry. Have mercy on me. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me, and use me again tomorrow to try to do better. And sometimes we may have to go back and apologize, ask for forgiveness. But the Lord is gracious. Well, let's bow for a closing prayer, and we'll let you go a little early so you can rejoice at that.